Welcome, welcome. Hey, my name is Derek. If we have not met, I would love to meet you after the service. I'm one of the pastors here along with Jason here at Rock Hill. And so, man, if there's any way we could help you, if you want to get to know Rock Hill better, just let us know. And man, we hope you hang around for the chili cook-off later today. It gets a little rowdy, but it's fun, okay? So we're looking forward to it. Hey, if you were not here last week, we had Mission Sunday. We were talking about Rock Hill Global. I just wanted to point out, we still have a few copies of this. This is a free gift. If you would take it and genuinely look through it and pray for the nations, this is a really, really cool book to help you pray for people groups and nations around the world. So there's a few copies out there, one per person or per family, however you guys came in, but that's our gift to you. We want to get our people engaged in praying for the nations. So we had a great time with Mission Sunday last week, did we not? Did everybody enjoy that? I really enjoyed it. But we are back into our John sermon series this morning. If you have not been with us, we have been just trekking through the book of John, section by section, passage by passage. I wanted to point these out again as well. This is another free gift we have for you. These are Gospel of John journal Bibles. And so, man, if you want to join in with us on this series, those are on the back bookshelf, top shelf, free gift, really cool. Space to journal along, take notes as you work through the book of John with us. We are studying and examining the claims and life of Jesus. I mean, I don't know about you. That's what I'm interested in. That's why I'm here, and that's what we're doing, going through the Gospel of John. And today, what we're going to see Jesus doing is confronting corrupt and abusive leaders. Have any of you ever been impacted, hurt by corrupt or abusive leaders? Anybody in the room? It's, not the most pleasant experience, is it, right? I've been there. Maybe it was a boss for you, a parent, a coach. Man, it's terrible in so many ways, right? These are people that you trust, people that you respected, you looked up to, people you thought they cared about you, but in the end, man, it turned out they didn't care about you. They only cared about themselves, didn't they? These are the kinds of people that exploit people. They lie to people, they mislead people, and ultimately hurt people. I mean, it's terrible for a couple of reasons, right? I mean, obviously, it's not a pleasant experience if you're under that kind of leadership. It ruins the relationship. But now you've lost trust, right? Trust has been broken, and so you have a guarded or cynical approach to any future leadership you interact with, which is just really unfortunate. But if you've been through that kind of corrupt and abusive leadership, you can understand how somebody gets there. What we're going to see in John chapter 10 today, Jesus is confronting corrupt and abusive leaders. He's fully aware that one of the main problems in our world is corruption amongst leaders. And he's calling out in particular the religious leaders. It's they who are corrupt and abuse their authority. And man, the good news that we are going to learn about today is that God has called out corrupt leadership for all time. Jesus was calling out corrupt and abusive leadership here in John chapter 10 and in other places. So man, I'm encouraged that Jesus is not oblivious to corrupt leadership. He's here actually to give hope. If you've been through something like that, man, Jesus has good news for you this morning. So we're going to jump in and see that in John 10. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us before we get started. Well, God, this is your word, and we're thankful that you have preserved it for us. We think about people in parts of the world who they don't have access to your word. And God, we pray for them that you would break through, speak to them in dreams and in visions. May somebody come and bring them your word and the good news. And Lord, for us here this morning, will we not take it for granted that your word has been preserved and written down for us? We have a copy of it. And Spirit, would you speak this morning? Would you speak through me or in spite of me? But would your word be held high? Would Jesus be glorified and magnified this morning? And would we leave here impacted by your word, changed by your word, different than we came in? So God, pray that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we are going to be in John chapter 10, and we'll get there, I promise, but we got to do a little detour right at the start, okay, right at the start, because in John chapter 10, Jesus is going to be talking about one of the central themes of all the Bible. If you've read the Bible from beginning to end, surely you have seen this theme, and this is a great theme study for anybody who wants to do a theme study of the Bible, But Jesus today is talking about sheep and shepherds. Sheep and shepherds, okay? That's the main analogy Jesus is using this morning. And so I just want to state a few obvious things about sheep and shepherds and then maybe highlight a few passages along the way just to give us some context as we come to John chapter 10. All right, anybody ever spent time around sheep? A little bit. Some of us city folk are like, no, why would I ever spend time around sheep, right? Let's just state the obvious about sheep in general, right? Not known for being very bright, right? Not the sharpest tools in the shed, right? Not very perceptive. Without guidance, sheep will actually wander off. They'll go the wrong way. They've even been known to walk off the edge of a cliff, literally. That's sheep for you, right? Not very smart. Sheep also unable to defend themselves, right? No horns, no claws, no camouflage. They're not very fast. And then, as we said, they're not very smart. So not a good combo, right? So they're helpless to defend themselves. They need outside help. Sheep are easily frightened. They're creatures of habit. They prefer routine. They prefer quiet settings and pastures, slow streams, not rough streams, right? They're not going to survive. If they don't have food and water, they're going to die off pretty quickly. And so, man, sheep, not very bright. That's the main picture we have. They need help. They need guidance. They are reliant upon their shepherds. And in the Bible, God draws upon this imagery to talk about his relationship with human beings. Brother Lee read Psalm 23 for us earlier in the service, right? A well-known psalm. And you guys have heard that at maybe funerals or weddings or wherever, but Psalm 23 is a beautiful picture of God as a caring shepherd who provides, he protects, and he blesses his followers. Other places in the Bible, like Psalm 80, God is referred to as the shepherd of Israel. We said that in the call to worship. Or in Isaiah 40, God promises to bring his people back from being exiled in Babylon. In Isaiah 40, it's this image of God saying, I'm going to gather my sheep back into my arms. I'm going to lovingly and gently restore them back how they were. So the imagery of shepherding, when used of gods and humans, in the Bible is used to say this more than anything else, that God cares for you. God cares for you. God loves you. God's desire is to protect and provide and bless you. And man, if I could get one message across to you this morning, it's that, man. In a world where sometimes, I don't know about you, it feels like no one knows what I'm doing. No one cares what's going on in my life. What's going on in my house, at my job? The Bible has a powerful message, if that's you. God knows. God knows, and he sees, and he cares for you and for me. Now, if you trace this theme of sheep and shepherds through the Bible, you're going to find that one of the ways that God cared for his people was by appointing under-shepherds, or priests, we called them in the Old Testament, right? They were supposed to serve as God's representatives and demonstrate that very same care that God has for you, the priests were to demonstrate to the people or God's flock, right? Now, unfortunately, if you've read through the Old Testament, those religious leaders did not do that very long or very well, right? They were not caring for the sheep. It was the opposite. There are stories about them herding the sheep. Instead of leading them to encounter and obey God, they were leading the people away from God and into their empty religious systems. And instead of bringing the people of God to graze in the pasture of God's grace, these religious leaders were loading them up with the weight of religion and man-made requirements. So if you read the Old Testament prophets in particular, this is one of the main indictments that they had toward the religious leaders in the Old Testament. And there are many of those, but I want to read one of them that I think is particularly important as we look at John 10 this morning. And we will get to John 10, I promise. But I think Ezekiel chapter 34 is what John and Jesus are drawing on in John chapter 10 today. So I want to read a couple sections of that. Ezekiel was prophesying this hundreds of years before Jesus came. And here's what he had to say and what God was going to do about it. Look at the first six verses. Ezekiel says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. This passage is long, but it keeps going in the same vein, right? And what God is saying is that, man, he is fully aware. He sees their wrongdoing as under shepherds and priests. You're not feeding the sheep. You're taking advantage of the sheep. You're not watching while they get sick and they get hurt. You don't care. You're not guiding them. You're not protecting them. And they've wandered off. They've been taken by enemies. You see, the religious leaders had not done what God had entrusted them to do. They were bad shepherds. And the sheep are the ones who had suffered and been hurt. And God said they've been scattered all over the face of the earth. Man, the good news for me is that God sees it all and he doesn't leave it there. God is the chief shepherd. He's over all the under shepherds and he hears the cries of his sheep. And this is what he prophesied later in that same chapter he was going to do about it. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the dark places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak and the fat, and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. I mean, this keeps going, but did you notice the shift there, right? The under-shepherds weren't doing it, and God is prophesying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to intervene, inject myself, and I'm going to do this. The whole chapter is like this, and it gets more specific. Look at verse 23, for example. God says, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. This is God making the connection to a prior promise to David that we studied last summer, right? A descendant from David's line was going to come, and he was going to be established as a king forever. So here in Ezekiel 34, we learn that this person is going to be a shepherd king who feeds and cares for his sheep. And Ezekiel 34 ends with these two verses. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. The main message of the Old Testament, I think, is that God cares about his people and all human beings that are created in his image. And it was prophesied that God was going to demonstrate his love and care for them in the days to come. Okay? So with that context, we come now to John chapter 10. And remember what has just happened in John chapter 9. Robert preached on it 2 weeks ago. Remember, Jesus showed up and he healed a blind man. And what happened? The religious leaders who were not enjoying Jesus displacing their power and influence, they call the blind man in and they want him to denounce Jesus. And when he doesn't denounce Jesus, they banned him from the synagogue. The priest banned him from the place of worship. So just before, in John chapter 9, the religious leaders, the shepherds, they don't receive this restored sheep, this healed blind man. He didn't serve their purposes or prop up their authority, so they wanted nothing to do with him, and they cast him out. So John chapter 10 is Jesus continuing his teaching in response to that story. And as you probably guessed, the big idea for today is that Jesus is the good shepherd who cares for God's people. That's our big idea today. He's the good shepherd who cares for God's people. And here's what we're going to see this passage break down nicely into three parts. First, Jesus gathers his sheep. Second, Jesus guards his sheep. And third, Jesus gives his life for his sheep. Okay, so let's work through it section by section, starting with Jesus gathers his sheep. Look at verse 1 through 6 with me. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So right here at the start of John chapter 10, that's where the sheep and shepherd imagery is brought in. And spoiler alert, okay, just this is how it's going to go in the next few verses. Jesus is going to refer to himself as, he's going to say, I am the door. Or a few verses later, I am the good shepherd. Okay, so we have the advantage that the original audience did not have. We know what he's talking about. Okay, here's Jesus. He's talking about the way that the sheep come into the fold. There's one way in. Right? It's through the door, aka, I am the door, Jesus says, right? So it's through Jesus, that's your one way in. And the image here is, you got a picture like a shepherd's pen surrounded by a fence or some kind of structure, right? Back in those days, they would build small rock walls to make a fence with one opening. There was one opening where the sheep could come in and out, and that's it. So in this analogy, there's one legitimate way in. The shepherd brings you through that one entry, the one door, and the religious leaders represent something else. The religious leaders of Israel represent the thieves or the robbers in Jesus' analogy. They're the ones trying to get in through illegitimate means. They're trying to climb over the walls, come in some other way. Their way of religious rule-keeping and burdening people with man-made traditions is not the way into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is confronting them with. And they just demonstrated that in chapter 9, right? The blind man was healed, and he didn't meet their criteria. You see, they're supposed to be representing God's criteria, but they had something else in mind, and because he didn't meet their criteria, they cast him out, and it's Jesus who went and found him and gathered him back to himself. I love all the personal and intimate language in Jesus' teaching here. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Any animal owners in the room? Anybody got pets at home or grown up around animals? Animals, true or false, they get used to or respond to certain voices and not others. True? True or false? Sheep are no different. I got to tell you a quick side story related to this. This is a bit of a tangent, but hang with me. Back in 2009, I moved to Egypt. Actually, that's where my wife and I met. We lived in Egypt. If you want to hear about that, we can talk about it another time. But we had received all this training about culture shock and be ready for culture shock because, man, when you go to a third world country where it's very different, everything you see and smell and taste is totally different, it starts to get to you at a certain point. And I really didn't struggle with culture shock too much, but here was my moment of culture shock. I'm sitting with some Egyptian friends, and they had a dog with them. And I remember I hadn't seen many dogs, and that's because I learned later dogs are not valued in Egypt. They are, it's not like here, right? And so it was odd that this friend had a dog, and so I like dogs. I want to pet the dog, be friendly with the dog, and my Arabic learning wasn't going very well, so I wasn't able to converse as much as I would like, right? So there's some awkward silence, and I'm trying to call the dog over, you know? I don't know what your dog noises are, you know, whatever noises you do, I don't know. So I'm trying to call the dog, I'm saying, come here, you know, come over here. And you know when you're trying to get a dog to come to you and there's just no response, just nothing. I mean, barely lifting an eyelid, doesn't notice. I'm making so much commotion. Dog could not care less, right? And so my friend is like, oh, like my American friend wants to pet the dog. Come on, dog, get over here, you know? And so he goes over to the dog and he says, Dala. And I was like, what? Which I learned later means come here in Arabic. And I thought, the dog speaks Arabic? Are you kidding me? You know, and this was my culture shock moment. Like, dogs speak other languages, you know? My mind was blown, you know? And of course, instantly, dog jumps up, runs right to him. He brings him to me, pet the dog, yeah, into the story. But as I was saying, right, animals, they get used to and respond to voices they recognize and apparently languages they recognize as well, right? And here's what Jesus is saying here, right? His sheep hear his voice. When people hear Jesus' call, they follow him. Jesus has a personal relationship with his sheep. It's a familiar voice. It's a comforting voice. It's a voice that you want to hear more of. But it's also a personal voice, right? Jesus says he knows your name. He's not just aware of the corruption in leadership. He's aware of you and your life and circumstances. He knows what you're going through. He knows your strengths and weaknesses. Jesus knows everything about you. And so the image is that all human beings are, you know, sheep over in this pen. And like sheep, they're doing their thing, kind of oblivious. And Jesus comes and he calls out to his sheep, come and follow me. And there's something about Jesus' voice that draws you in deep down at a spiritual level. And the sheep follow him when he calls. Now, also implied in Jesus' teaching here is that those that aren't his, they don't come when he calls. Those that aren't his don't come. And those that are, they do. Remember back in John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said that everyone the Father gives me will come to me. Jesus' call is effectual. It works. It draws people in, that is, those that are have been predestined to follow him, right? Now, it's a difficult teaching, but it's reinforced here, right? That the sheep don't just, they don't become his sheep when they choose to follow him. What the way Jesus teaches it here is that the sheep follow him because they are his sheep. Does that make sense? It's not because you chose to follow him that you become a sheep. You are his sheep, and you respond to his call when you hear it. But in this teaching, what we see is in the bigger picture of the Bible, right, is Jesus fulfilling Ezekiel 34. That Jesus is the shepherd that God has sent. When God said, I'm going to do it, this is the plan. Jesus has come to gather God's sheep back to God. Jesus comes to get his sheep, and when they hear him, they follow him where he leads. What that means is all the credit, all the glory, in this case, goes to the shepherd, not the sheep, right? We talked about the sheep are not very bright. That's you and I in the scenario, right? The sheep are helpless. We're hopeless sinners. We are utterly reliant on the shepherd, and Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who comes to get you, to bring you into the fold, and therefore all glory goes to Jesus. Now we read in verse 6 there that the religious leaders listening, they're not understanding, right? They're sort of like, you know, an Arabic-speaking dog hearing English, you know, they just don't respond, and so it's not registering. It's just noise. It makes no sense. So what Jesus is going to do here is he's going to pivot. He's going to describe the same thing in another way, how he, the shepherd, cares for his sheep, which is that Jesus guards the sheep as well. So let's go back to verses 7 through 10. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. As I mentioned earlier, there would be stone wall fences back in this first century time when Jesus is teaching. And it is said, I don't know if it's true, but I've read it in commentary, so I trust it's true, right? It is said that the shepherds would actually set up their bed laying across the door so no one could come in or out unless they went through the shepherd. No enemies could get in, no sheep could get out, right? So the first century listeners would have understood this metaphor then, right? That there's one way in and Jesus is across the door. He is the door. He is the way in. In Jesus is where you're going to find safety and security and freedom and provision. You have to go through Jesus. Our culture is not going to tell you that, right? Our culture says all roads lead to the same mountaintop. Even the Pope said that in the news recently. But Jesus says, no, no, no. There's one way. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Muhammad. It's through Jesus of Nazareth. He is the way. Now, the people have been following these leaders for all their life until this point. They've probably heard from these leaders, hey, you can trust me. I'm a priest. Listen to me. Follow what I'm telling you. And these people have tried to keep their list of religious rules that the bad leaders have made for them, only to find out later, man, that these priests are wicked men. They are not of God. They're like the ones prophesied in the Old Testament. They care only about themselves. Anybody ever been there, right? Someone who claimed to be God's representative turned out to be a total scam. I have a lot of grace and compassion for people like that, right? Not only did it break your trust, but you realize now that what they taught wasn't just wrong, it was actually destructive. It actually set you back, turned you away from God. You can see why in the Old Testament God is so angry with religious leaders who would do something like this, right? And this is why God allowed them to be conquered by foreign nations and why the prophets spoke so harshly. God takes it seriously with all leadership, but especially among religious leaders. He sees it all. Nobody's getting away with it. Now, I don't know if you've been through that or not. If you have, let me just say, the only person I know that you can trust and listen to is Jesus. He's the only one where that can restore your security and safety and trust. And it's only through Jesus that you can find salvation. So if you've been through that, I'd love to talk to you about that. If you've had religious leaders in the past abuse your trust, I would love to talk to you. But anyway, that's a little bit of a tangent. This is a lesson for all of us, really, that these kinds of false prophets and fake religious leaders, they're still around today. Like we still need to be careful and wise and be discerning as to who we listen to, and not just what they say, right? But do their actions match what they say? And here is, I think, the litmus test for anybody as you are discerning your interactions. The litmus test should be, does this person point me to Jesus? Or is it somehow come back to them? Does that make sense? Does this person point me to Jesus or not? Now, it goes for any person in your life, but it especially goes for pastors and elders. Man, the word pastor and elder is just a transliteration of the Latin word for shepherd. That's what pastors and elders are supposed to be, right? And so, man, if one of your pastors or elders, me included, is not pointing you to Jesus, hear me now, run for your life. Run for your life. If your pastors and elders are not pointing you to Jesus, run. If Rock Hill stops being about Jesus and it becomes about protecting the brand or some kind of social club or protecting the leaders, man, run as far and as fast as you can. Of course, by God's grace, our aim at Rock Hill is to be Jesus-centered in everything we do. But I just wanted to say that man, you're free to go if the leaders are not pointing you to Jesus. Also, recently read a study that young people in the church, they do not view pastors as shepherds, as someone who cares, as somebody who wants to know about the details of their life. And maybe that's just a generational thing, but I want to just send that reminder out as well, that that is why your pastors and elders at Rock Hill are here, is because we care. And so, man, the mundane things happening in your life, we would love to talk with you about it. You know, if you're struggling at school or at work or in marriage or with kids, like, yeah, me too. And I would love to talk with you about that. So that's why we're here. And it's not just me. We are a church led by a council of elders. So we would love to chat with you. I just wanted you to know that that is available. But anyway, back to John 10. John 10, Jesus is the door. That's the main analogy, right? He's the way, and he protects you from thieves and robbers. So thieves and robbers, right, they are seeking to steal your joy and rob your peace. That's what they do. And Jesus says in this passage that he doesn't just save you from them, and that's good that he saves you from them, but he also saves you to something. So he doesn't just save you from something, he saves you to something. Jesus says that he came that his sheep might have life and have it abundantly. God made you and I to enjoy this beautiful creation. Like you're not made to just merely survive the destruction of sin. The Bible tells us you are made to thrive and find contentment and purpose in God, through Jesus. Now hear me on this. If you look to something else in this world to serve as your door into happiness, your peace and joy will be robbed. Does that make sense? Like if you put something else in place of Jesus as the door, and you place your hope in that thing and going through that door, and if you think that going through that door you will find contentment, Jesus is saying your peace and joy will be stolen away from you. That's what the thieves and robbers do. They want you to go through any other door but Jesus. So if you walk through the door of purchasing the latest, coolest iPhone or whatever it is, you're going to be robbed of the greater joy that is only found in Jesus. And if you go through the door of trying to people please or gain followers or subscribers, then the peace that you could have with Jesus is going to be stolen from you. You see, each and every day we need to come back to Jesus, listen to his voice again, and follow him. Follow him through the door, the only door that leads to true peace and true joy and abundant life, Jesus says. Now, Jesus is going to pivot one more time in this passage. He's still describing that he truly cares for his sheep, so much so that he gives his life for his sheep. Let's go back to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. You see, Jesus cares so much about his sheep that he's willing to give his life for his sheep. I think their original audience likely understood that Jesus is comparing and contrasting himself over against the religious leaders of the day. And the real difference between them and Jesus is Jesus cares at a whole different level. Like he would die for you level of care. The religious leaders are compared to being like a hired hand. They're like an employee, right? An employee, a hired hand, cares to the extent that they are going to get paid, right? The hired hand cares to the extent that he gets what he's looking for. But that will show, it'll come to light when the enemy comes, right? When the predator comes in the night, the hired hand is out of there, right? He's taking off running. He's just got to be a little bit faster than the sheep, so the sheep get devoured, but he's fine, right? In the mind of the hired hand, no sheep is worth losing his life over. That's how hired hands think and act, and that's how the religious leaders were too, according to Jesus. They didn't represent God's self-sacrificial, caring heart at all. And now Jesus is saying he's the good shepherd, and five times in those seven verses, Jesus emphasizes that he is going to lay down his life for his sheep. Jesus is not a hired hand. He's not like the religious leaders that you've interacted with or the ones in this story. Jesus loves his sheep more than his life. Jesus is the hero of this story and of all the Bible. When the wolf comes, Jesus is going to step in front of the sheep. And if you're a human being, what Jesus is implying in this teaching is that you are a sheep in danger. John tells us that those threats, what those threats are and how Jesus came to protect you from them. Remember back in John chapter 1, we read this when Jesus first came on the scene. Verse 29, it said, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Or back in chapter 5, we saw Jesus say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." So in those two passages, we see the predators that Jesus, the good shepherd, protects us from: sin, judgment, and death. We are sheep in danger of those three threats. We read in John earlier that God has given judgment over to Jesus, that all sin is going to be judged through Jesus, and all will be held accountable through Jesus. The judgment for sin is death. It's eternal separation from God. But the good news, right, is that Jesus, the good shepherd, demonstrates his love for us in that while you were still sinners, he laid down his life for you. Man, as simply as I know how to put it, the good news that Jesus proclaims is that Jesus died in your place. That when Jesus was tortured and ultimately hung on the cross, that somehow that death counted for you. Jesus' death substituted in place of your death. Or as he says here, he laid down his life for you. So you might be asking then, I mean, where does that leave us? If Jesus died, are we shepherdless now? Now, I love Pastor John Piper down in Minneapolis. He responded to that question in this way. He said, "You know, the story doesn't end with a mangled shepherd lying dead among three dead wolves and sheep scattered, thirsting, and starving in the desert. The good news of the scriptures is it doesn't end with Jesus dying in your place. It doesn't end with his death. Jesus' good news gets even better. His death did indeed defeat sin and judgment, but he didn't stay dead. That's what he was saying in verses 17 and 18, that he lays down his life, but he's also powerful enough to take it back up again. So in John chapter 10, Jesus is prophesying what we know is going to happen later, that Jesus is not going to stay dead. Quiet streams where we can feed and eat and drink in safety and security. We can be content and thrive. It doesn't mean hard things won't come. But God is with us, and that's the main point. Now, that kind of a teaching which should divide any audience in half, really, right? Because Jesus says he is the door. He's the way in. And so what that's going to do is split any group of sheep into two groups. Either you're in or you're out. And that's kind of how the passage ends in verse 19 through 21. It says, "There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, 'He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" Right? Focused on Jesus. Receive him as shepherd and Lord. And here's what I know you can expect. If you follow Jesus' call, your life will be a lot like Psalm 23. which we read earlier. Jesus, as the good shepherd and Lord of your life, if you follow him, you'll have everything you need. You'll rest in green pastures. You'll find refreshing truth and peace. Jesus will lead you into goodness. He will guide you and comfort you while you go through hard and uncertain times. And as you follow Jesus, Psalm 23 tells us, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. You'll dwell in his house forever. So the question is, man, would you choose to follow him today? He's calling you. Will you come and follow Jesus? We would love to talk to you about that. It's really not rocket science. It's hearing his voice and saying, I'm going to stop going this way, and I'm going to start following Jesus. And there are some of you in the room, you've been following Jesus for a long time. And man, I hope you hear the reminder today that you've been saved not just from sin, judgment, and death, but to something else. As we talked about last week, you're invited in on God's mission to demonstrate his love and care for all people, right? You're invited to be under-shepherds, like the priest. A priest is someone who's just a representative of God, right? You're to be God's representatives, his image bearers. You're invited to not only love your friends and family and neighbors with the love of God, but you get to display his self-sacrificial love. And you get to demonstrate his caring heart in a world where no one seems to know or care about anybody or anything. You get to point them to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. So my question for you, Christ follower in the room, how could you lead someone closer to Jesus this week? How could you point them to Jesus? How can you demonstrate the love and care of the Father to someone else this week? That's my challenge to you. But my hope and prayer for all of you guys this week, first and foremost, for you, that you follow Jesus yourself. Whether you're not a Christian or you are, first and foremost, you yourself follow Jesus and find rest in him. We never get past that. We never graduate beyond that. Each and every week, you need to come to Jesus and find spiritual nourishment. You experience his peace and joy. That you find your contentment and purpose in God. But then second, my hope and prayer for you is that you would imitate Jesus' caring heart. That you would think of someone that you could love enough to lay down your preferences and schedule and desire for their good. To show that God cares for them. And you are the tool that he's used to bring that message. And of course, I pray that all of us would be bold in sharing our faith, right? In a world where it is not encouraged to be exclusive, let's say, to go out into the world and proclaim boldly, we are not all on this mountaintop with 10 paths to the top, but there's one way, and it's through Jesus the Good Shepherd. Would God give you boldness and courage to do that and share the gospel boldly with someone this week? And I pray that someone would hear the call through your voice, through your actions this week, and we would have stories of God's saving and gathering people to his flock from you. So that's my prayer for you. Let's pray as we close.